Sometime back, somebody using the fruit analogy and said, how do you know if you're really bearing the kind of fruit, the spiritual fruit that Jesus wants you to bear? And the answer came back, said, well, if you're not driving other people bananas, or if people aren't driving you bananas, then you are bearing the good fruit. If, however, you are driving other people bananas and letting them do the same to you, you're not bearing that good fruit. So that might be a good way of looking at things in a way. The Acts of the Apostles tells us that the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. Now, this encompasses all of the Holy Land, Israel. Samaria is in the middle of Galilee and Judea, Judea being in the north, in the south, Galilee in the north. And the Jews didn't really like the Samaritans, as we all know. But yet, the Christians in all three parts were at peace, drawn together by their love for Christ and their love for one another. The church was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord, but with the consolation of the Holy Spirit. And so because they feared the Lord and they had the consolation of the Spirit and did things by the Holy Spirit's lead, the church grew in numbers. The Acts of the Apostles also tells us that there were three things that really marked the early church, things that made them who they were. First of all, the community of believers was of one heart and of one mind, right? Of one heart and of one mind. They believed and they put into practice the teachings of the apostles. So there was unity there. It wasn't a bunch of people bickering and arguing, saying, I believe this and you believe that, going on and on and on. They listened to the apostles who taught them the teaching of Christ. They listened to the apostles who explained to them how Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament, how Jesus came to give us the fullness of life and to be a holy people. They were obedient to the leadership of the church when it came to the faith that Jesus gave us and the morals that come from that faith. And they were of one heart and one mind with that. They were also of one heart and one mind because they were a people of prayer who prayed together. They prayed with each other. They prayed for each other. They were found in the temple praying daily and met at each other's homes every day for the breaking of bread and the prayers, the earliest term, as I've said before, for the Holy Eucharist. And they were certainly gathered together every Sunday on the Lord's Day, the day of his resurrection, to celebrate the Holy Eucharist as they listened to the teaching of the apostles and received the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And because of this, because they were of one heart and one mind, because they were a people of the Eucharist, because they were people of obedience and faith and hope and love, they put their resources together and they took care of one another. Nobody was in need. They made sure of that. They took care of the sick and the elderly and the poor. They saw the dignity of human life. They were different from everybody else around them. And because of that, the church grew in numbers. They were led by the Holy Spirit and producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul so beautifully explained in his letter to the Galatians, that peace, that love, that joy, that charity, that patience, that selflessness, that charity, that chastity, everything that is good, everything that we see in Christ, people saw in them. Now let's fast forward now 2,000 years to the present. And what does the church produce in many cases? Are we of one heart and of one mind, obedient to the faith of the apostles and to Jesus Christ? No. Christianity has been split into literally thousands upon thousands of denominations. Why? Because people are saying, unlike in the beginning, I believe this, I believe that, I. Not Christ says, the church teaches. This is what the Lord wants us to do, connecting with that faith of 2,000 years. Even within the church, people are saying, well, I know that the church teaches X, Y, and Z, but I don't believe any of that. I'm going to do things on my own. So much at the point that even in the city of San Francisco, the people there are petitioning Pope Francis to remove their bishop, not because he isn't good, not because he isn't holy, and not because he isn't orthodox in his teaching, but because he is. They don't want that. So rather than hear the truth, what do they try to do? Rail out the messenger. He's being faithful and they are not. And they're rallying up against him. Imagine the apostles doing that to Christ. Judas did. And we know how that kind of turned out. Are we a people like the early church, faithful to daily prayer? Of course not. People say it all the time. I don't have time. I'm so busy. Well, if I need something, I'll pray. When I have time, I'll go to church. If I have a ride, this and that and this and that. And we make 100 excuses. Do we take care of one another? No. We take care of ourselves. But not watching out for one another. Not making sure that others are not in need. We don't try to go out of ourselves. Again, we become very selfish and very self-centered. So is it a surprise then that the church now fails to grow in numbers? It's not. And we have nobody else to blame but ourselves because we are not producing the fruits of the Spirit. We are not following the Spirit's lead. We are not living the life of the resurrection as Jesus commands us to do. Christ wants to live in us, but we push him out. We decide not to live in Christ. We want to live as ourselves, our worst selves, which Christ came to prune away so that we could bear good fruit. We use the expression sometimes when a person lives a very unsettled or unsettling life that that person is raising hell. And people do. When people distance themselves from God or perform actions contrary to the commandments of Christ, when they live in total opposition to grace, then yes, by their words, by their actions, by their lives, they're going to make things disruptive for themselves and other people. They will literally raise hell on earth. And how can one describe hell? A place of no love whatsoever, a place of no peace whatsoever, a place of no joy whatsoever, no light, perpetual darkness, perpetual hatred, and very, very unsettling. Nobody wants to remain there. It's a place of perfect agitation. And none of us likes that. Heaven, on the other hand, is the opposite. It's a place of perfect joy and of perfect peace and of selflessness, of the worship of God, of the love of one another. It's the joy and glory and the light of the saints. It's a magnificent thing. So while many people might want to raise hell, and that's their right if they want to, we as Christians, on the other hand, are meant to combat that by not raising heaven, but by bringing heaven down from where heaven is. And how do we do that? It's by our faith, our hope, our love, our perfect allegiance and devotion to Christ and Christ alone. That's what does it. That's what does it. As St. Irenaeus put it so beautifully, the Son of God came down and became one like us so that you and I could become like him. It's the perfect condescension, I'm sorry, if you would, that Jesus would allow himself to do that. To give us his own life, to feed us with his body and blood, to connect us back with God the Father by drawing us into the life of God himself by the Holy Spirit, being drawn into the Trinity. And by that kind of a life, by always saying, am I doing the will of God? Do I desire the desires of God? Do I wish to live the life of Jesus Christ? That's what makes this world better. I used an example from the West Coast, and we have an example from the East Coast. We all know what happened in the city of Baltimore this past week. Okay? That's what happens when people distance themselves from God and forget their human dignity and disrespect the dignity of other people. Hell is unleashed. But that's not what we do. That's not what we do. Children, St. John says, let us love. Not in word or speech only, but in deed and in truth. Love God, love one another, in deed and in truth. This is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before him in whatever our hearts condemn. Conversely, what do you love? If you condemn the things that God condemns, you have the truth within you. If you love the things that God hates, however, there's a big question mark there. What do you love? What do you pursue? What is the object of your life? God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. If our hearts did not condemn us, then we have confidence in God, and we shall receive whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments, and we desire and do what pleases him. If our hearts do not condemn us, now that doesn't mean human weakness. We have that. God understands. It's the willful desire for things not of God. It's the willful desire to do the things that distance us from God. But if we truly try, and try earnestly and honestly, with confidence in God, we receive whatever we ask. Why? Because we keep his commandments and desire and do what pleases him. The commandment is this, that we should believe in none other than the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. Those who keep his commandments will remain in him, and he in them. And the way that we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit that he gave us, which he did. Which he did. Christ Jesus pours out the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It begins in baptism, when we're pruned that first time, when original sin was taken away and replaced by sanctifying grace. It happens again and again whenever we receive the sacraments, whenever we pray, when we unite our hearts and our minds to the Lord and desire nothing but Christ. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Christ is the head of the church, not ourselves. Christ is. He is the head, we are the members, and we draw our sustenance from him. Christ does not draw his sustenance from us. We cannot be severed from Christ and remain spiritually alive. We cannot bear fruit, that is, those good things, grace and goodness, good works on our own, not even a little bit, nothing. Even what seems to be good becomes tainted by one who does not do everything for the honor and glory of God, out of love of God and love of neighbor. If we produce even just a little bit, Jesus will always prune us to produce more. And how does he prune us? The sufferings of life. As I said, it's accepting our weaknesses, it's accepting our limitations, accepting the things that may seem tragic from time to time, but bearing everything with peace, with grace, and with faith. It doesn't mean that we can just kind of sit passively and let things happen and not right the wrongs, obviously, but to always do what is right and do what is good and do what is holy, always asking the Spirit to guide us in that direction as he guided the early Christians. Those branches that refuse to dwell with the vine find themselves in shame. And St. Augustine says that the shame incurred by those branches that refuse to dwell in the vine is in direct proportion to the glory they will have if they do remain in him. So as I said, we look at people raising hell and see how horrible that can be. But look at those who bring heaven to earth and earth to heaven and see how glorious they are. Think of the people in your lives that you know who have been good people, prayerful people, holy people. Not just the saints who we don't know except through knowledge of it, through books and things like that, but the people that you've experienced in your own lives, people that can give a good example. And ask the Lord, what kind of example am I giving to others by the way that I live? That's the glory that we have if we remain in Christ. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. And it's something to think about. That if we are not with Christ, then what use does he have for us? We cannot expect to be saved if we do not remain in Christ, and Christ does not remain in us. Can a person dwelling in Christ desire anything out of harmony with Christ? No, we can't. The very fact that you and I dwell in our Savior must mean that we have no desire for anything opposed to our salvation. But we should always know that because we live in this world, we're subject to temptation and can never rely on ourselves, but always rely on the grace, the strength, and the mercy of the Savior himself. We know that Jesus does what we ask only if it's for our good. To dwell in Christ, therefore, is to have his words, his very self, dwelling in us, and whatever we desire, we ask for, and it will be given us. What should we pray for? Let's pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can, like the early Christians, be of one heart and of one mind. They will always be obedient to the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the apostles. That we will pray every day and remain a people of prayer. That we will receive the Eucharist devoutly and worthily and often. That we seek to do good, to take care of one another, to take care of all the gifts and all the persons that God has given us and put into our lives, to be a people of love living by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And please God, may the church grow in numbers and in strength as we witness to the faith of Jesus Christ and praise Him as one heart in the assembly of God's holy people.